Okay, let's turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14 this morning. Exodus chapter 14. Started a series, we're in about our fourth message on decisions and God's will. It's really a study of Exodus 14, and going to be in it for a few more weeks. And it's the story of about the parting of the Red Sea. And over these few weeks, if I can do anything, I want to get you in the position by the side of the sea where you believe that we serve an incredible God, that He can part the ways in the midst of whatever you're dealing with, whatever's on your heart, whatever difficulties you're dealing with, that you know there's a God who can part the sea in no matter what decisions, whatever challenges you're making. And so really, one verse is our target this morning, and we'll read that in a moment. Let me just pray. Father, I just pray, as we study your word for a few moments this morning, I pray that it would just give life, it would just bring help and strength to your people, and we give you the praise and glory in your name. Amen. One verse this morning, Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Question this morning as we get started, is there anything that is making you afraid in your life right now? Is there a concern that is at the top of your heart right now? And let's up the ante on that. Is there anything that has you very afraid or very concerned? So you can see by our verse that that Pharaoh and his army was coming after them, and it says that they were very afraid, and they cried out to the Lord. In a few moments, I'm going to give you four considerations regarding prayer, but as I'm just talking to you for a few minutes about this, I realize that we have beginners in here. We have people that you don't feel real confident in your prayer life. It's a challenge, and in fact, in the fall, we're going to have a class. Years ago, they used to have a class for newer believers called, it was like Foundations class or something like that, and Foundations of Faith. I think we're going to change the name and update it a little bit, called like the Jesus Hard Drive class, you know? We got to do is take the world's hard drive out of us, and we got to put the Jesus hard drive into us is really what. But there's sometimes a smaller group, a place that people just need to learn to pray. I remember Tony, who just dedicated his little one, and I scared the tar out of Tony. I did it on purpose, Tony. So he was we have these, the ushers come forward, and the trustees were kind of giving, we were kind of a funny thing, they were giving me a bad time because I called the ushers to pray. I say, Pastor, we have a hard time getting anybody to come and usher because you ask them to pray. And I go, too bad. We got to grow. So I'm really nice. People that are new ushers, I always go to them and I say, is it okay if I ask you to pray in public? And so they are always, they always know what's coming. But one day, we're in, and everybody's growing in prayer, and Tony says, Pastor, don't call me. I don't want to pray like that. Don't call me. Well, one day, we're in a missions team meeting, and Tony was in there. So there's four or five of us, and I said, this is a safe place. I look at Tony. I said, Tony, pray. I give him no options. How many of you know the heat's on, the pressure's on, you're going to pray? And so Tony did an awesome job praying. Tony, your prayer was, and it was this morning too. Good job. Are you okay that I did? You'll forgive me? You have to forgive me. I'm in church. So I say that to say this, that everybody in this room you're in a different place. And some of you are beginning, some of you have prayed for years and years, and it's just come second nature. You don't have to think about it. But others are at different places. I remember some of our young people, and I looked at Matthew Berkovitz, and I said, I looked at him, I didn't even have an option. I said, Matthew, pray. And he did an awesome job. But it's in those smaller places that we can learn to articulate, we can learn to just talk to God in front of others, and of course we can silently pray, and we can talk to the Lord. And that's really all prayer is. It's talking to the Lord like you would talk to a friend. I had a friend when I was in Bible school. His name was Pete Myers. And actually, we went to basic training together when I was in the National Guard years ago. And I went in on the buddy system. And I remember going out with Pete, and he didn't come from a Christian home. He was just learning to pray. And so we go to Panakuken House. It's kind of like an IHOP in Minneapolis. And so Pete's not too good at praying in public. So he just started playing. I want to call it, he started praying the plate. And so we had some orange juice, and we had some coconut, and we had some just different stuff, and add some eggs. And so Pete starts playing. He doesn't even close his eyes. He says, "Lord, thank God for the orange juice that's on our plate. Thank you for the orange trees that gave us the oranges. Thank you, Lord, for the chickens that gave us the eggs." And I mean, he just I called it praying the plate. He didn't know how to pray, but he just started to pray what was in front of him and began. And in other words, we began to thank God. It's just talking to God like you would. We don't need to go, "Oh God, willest thou be here today?" We just need to talk to God like you would talk to a friend. Prayer. Okay, let's just, we're going to look at this one verse this morning. And let me just kind of paint the picture a little bit. And here, let me just give you a couple bases. In the previous chapter, chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, there's something, it says this, that God led the children of Israel. He didn't lead them by the short way. He led them the long way by the way of the Red Sea. How many of you know that God develops our prayer life when he doesn't lead us the short way, he leads us the long way? He gives us a little journey, a character development, a little faith development. We, as Americans, we like efficiency. God doesn't always like efficiency. It says, no, chapter 13, verse 17, it says, he led them not the short way, but he led them the long way. And in those long ways, through those difficulties, through those traverses of places that we've got to traverse in life, we learn faith, we learn through difficulty, we learn character development, and we learn how to pray. Now, and God, we're talking about God's will and decisions. Some things God made very easy for them, other things that were more difficult. In verse 21 of chapter 13, here's the way God led them. It says he led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. How many of you know? So there's almost a million people, 600,000 men plus wives and children, over a million people. He's leading them. So he puts a cloud in front of them so that they knew where to go, and he did that for 40 years. Now, is God not amazing? He leads them. And then he gave them a fire when it turned night. He allowed there to be a fire that they knew where to go. Now, that's great. God led them in the big picture, and today we don't have a pillar by day and a fire by night, but what is God? God gave us his word. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He's given us prayer to lead us in our decisions, but even though the big cloud was out there, the fire was out there, how many of you know within each family, there's all kinds of decisions that have to be made, all kinds of challenges that have to be solved, and that's where prayer is needed. So, Let me take you into our text this morning, and just two big picture things before I get into parsing this verse for just a moment. Let me just take you, because some of you may know your Bibles real well, some of you it may be real new to you. And so let me take you into our text where this happened, that of this story of Exodus 14. And let me do it by, if I put a map up on that screen, you will all take your Sunday siesta right now, okay? So we're going to do imaginary map here, okay, and you just follow me. Okay, that back wall with that cross on it, we're going to call that the Mediterranean Sea, okay? Everybody with me? Okay. And that's the Mediterranean. It's not the Mediterranean. It's not a perfect rectangle. I can imagine people listening online to this right now. This is going to be funny, okay? But the Mediterranean Sea, it's more oval. It's got all kinds of shapes to it, but generally, it's big, it's massive, the Mediterranean Sea. To the left side, over to this very border of the Mediterranean Sea, would be the country of Spain that you would recognize, Western Europe, Spain. Let's come over this way, between the cross and the barrier for the drums, Italy dips down into there, the boot of Italy. At the bottom portion is Malta, the island of Malta. I was just with a missionary from Malta this last week. And the island of Malta, it's the farthest west that the Bible goes by geography, to the best of my knowledge. And Paul was shipwrecked on Malta, an island off of the boot of Italy. Paul was also, in the New Testament, the Pauline Epistle, he was in Rome, in Italy. So that's about as far west as everything. If you want to know your Bible, that's about as far west as anything from Genesis to Revelation goes on the west side. It goes up, and then kind of in the cross in the middle above that, Greece dips down. Cities of the Bible like Athens and Corinth, which is Greece, dip down into the middle. And over here to the right side is Turkey in the upper portion. And then down from Turkey, if you're coming down that wall, there would be Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. Israel, if I could just do it this way, Israel would be in this vicinity right here. Sort of pretend that wall's not there. It'd be kind of here. To the south of the Mediterranean Sea is the continent of Africa, Libya, Tunisia over there, Libya, and then over here is Egypt. Our story this morning in our text takes place in this southeast quadrant, Egypt into Israel. From this point in Egypt, let's just use this little half wall right here, the Nile River. The Nile River coming out of Egypt. Now, let me tell you something fascinating about the Nile River that it will link to us here in America, in Wisconsin. There's something interesting about the Nile River. It's one of the few rivers in the world that flows from south to north. Can you tell me another river that flows from south to north near us? The Fox River, exactly. So a few rivers flow from south to north. The Nile River is one of them. The Fox River right here that goes through the Fox Valley and into Green Bay. So the Nile River is there. Now, let me just finish the picture. From so you got Syria, you got Lebanon there in the news all the time in Israel. And then in the border of Egypt to Israel, and actually the Arabian Desert, Saudi Arabia is over here. But there's the Red Sea. The Red Sea is kind of like my body, okay? The Red Sea is big, and there's like, it comes straight down here, and there's two arms to the Red Sea. So this million people live between the Nile River and the Red Sea, and so this million people are camped over in here. When they crossed the Red Sea, they didn't cross down in the body. They crossed in one of the arms, this left arm of the Red Sea. And you know what? You're going to go home today, and you're going to be watching the PGA tournament. You're going to be watching the Bucks game, and you're going to get out your computers, and you're going to look at you look at a map, and you're going to say, man, Pastor was right. Okay, he really was. Okay, so here's the Red Sea. So all this million people are parked over in here, and in our text, chapter 14, verse 1, they are camped right up next to the Red Sea down here where they can't go up and around, but they got to go through this Red Sea. 192 miles from where they are camped to the promised land in Israel. But how many know God doesn't always go the short way? He took them around by the Red Sea, 450 miles down into the crux, the V of this, down to Mount Sinai, about where my head is, and then up in over a 40-year period of time. So when you look at the sea, it is like, you know, have you ever gone anywhere from Algoma to Milwaukee and you go out and you just look at the water? I mean, it's just all you can see is water. The Mediterranean Sea is huge. It was the same thing. You go anywhere around the Mediterranean Sea. I was in Israel 18 months ago, and you stand there, and man, it was like Hawaii. It was beautiful. But you can only see water. It was a large body of water. Now, the possibility is when they crossed the Red Sea is in this arm, you could see across land. You could see from one side to the other. It was a little different than that larger body of water. So, everybody with me where we're at? We're in this quadrant. We're here in this area over here. That's where it's in your Bible. You can look it up later on a map. Now, let me just go to, with that in mind, let me go to the greatest prayer that you could pray this morning. Talk about the greatest prayer. And think about this for a moment. This is the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Genesis, book of beginnings, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. This was the first Exodus. I mean, a million plus people moving. This would be like the city of Milwaukee moving out and going over to Minnesota or something. I mean, it was a massive movement of people. It was the first Exodus. Moses was the leader of the first Exodus. The way God works, the way God communicates, he is telling us about another exodus that's going to happen. God gives, in the Bible, types. He gives a prophetical picture of things that are going to happen. This picture of this group of people that are going to move to around that corner to the promised land is a picture of another mass exodus that's going to happen toward the end of the Bible that Jesus refers to, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be the leader of the second mass exodus, and he's going to take us to our promised land in mass numbers. Okay, track with me. Jesus is coming back, And he's going to take people from all nations around the world, and they're going to be with him. Faye, who is from the Philippines, and Mia, her daughter, are here. They attended a church just like this in the Philippines. In that mass exodus that's going to happen at the end of the Bible, that I'm praying that you're a part of, people from the Philippines that are believers, that are Christians, that have Christ Jesus in their life, they're going to go. We have people that go to this church from India. Ashish and Rebecca, they're the ones that had to go to the doctor this morning. And people that are there from India and from every nation, every tribe, every race, every background that know Jesus as Lord, they are going to be in that second mass exodus that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, that is culminated in the book of Revelation, that when the Apostle John wrote about that book, that the book of Revelation, this happening, he was on the island of Patmos that was just south into the water near Greece. That's where he wrote those words. So there's a type here of this exodus that's going to happen, these people moving, with an exodus that God wants you and I to be involved in. And as we look at the news around us, we look on everything that's going around us, I got a question for you. Are you going to be a part of the next exodus that's going to happen, and that exodus is going to lead to the promised land of heaven? Are you going to be a part of that exodus? Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be the leader of it. You say, so let me just give you the similarities. It will be mass in numbers, every tribe, nation, those who follow Jesus. It will be out of bondage. How many of you know in our nation, we're a free people, but in our even slaves in slavery, they had a certain amount of freedoms, but they had bondage. We have a lot of freedoms, but how many of you know we still have bondages? It'll be out of bondage. It'll be quick and immediate. When Jesus comes to remove, when they actually came up out of Egypt, it happened over a night. The scripture says that when Jesus comes back, he'll come as a thief in the night to take us away in an exodus. And it says that some will be left behind. In Egypt, the Egyptians were left behind. God's people were taken out by exodus. Jesus says it this way: two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be cooking, one will be taken and the other left. The question for you this morning is, Moses was the leader of the first exodus. Jesus is the leader of the second exodus. Are you going to be in the second exodus? Are you going to be left behind? You say, Pastor, so what's the greatest prayer? Can I show you the greatest prayer that you're in that second exodus? Here it is. I love it. It's in Romans 10:9. It's up on the screen. If you declare with your mouth, that's a prayer, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? When you say Jesus, you make Jesus not just I know about Jesus, I go to church and hear about Jesus, I can say his name. Jesus, I'm asking you to be the master, the ruler of my life. In other words, I'm going to change the hard drive of my life from the world's hard drive, and I'm going to put the Jesus hard drive into my life. I'm taking one hard drive out, and I'm putting the Jesus hard drive in. That's what that little statement means, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. That means that you're a part of Jesus, who is the leader of the second exodus. That simple prayer: Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Jesus, forgive my sins. I want to follow you. Man, we look at what's going on in the news. We look at what's going on right now. We go, how long can this be sustained? How long can this be sustained? Jesus is coming back sooner than we realize. Will you be in that exodus? This picture that we're studying from the second book of the Bible is a picture of another exodus. I pray, and if you're not, you can say a prayer at the end of this service this morning, and you can declare that out of your mouth. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I recognize that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, save me, and he will bring you to our promised land, which is heaven someday. So that's not going to all happen immediate. The journey for them didn't happen immediate. There was a journey that they were to take. There's a journey for us to take. And in the process of that journey, there's decisions that we have to make. There's things that we got to pray about. There's difficulties that we're going to face. And so in this series, we've been kind of taking these verses apart over the last few weeks. And so here's just a review of the things that we talked about. Strategy number one in the decisions we got to make on our journey in this pilgrimage we started from this premise. You are where you're supposed to be. In verses 1 and 2, God brought them. He led them right by the edge of that sea. And we can gather from that they were right where they were supposed to be. We're always wanting to be somewhere in the past, somewhere in the future, and this morning, right now, God has you in this place, in this service, right now, because it's where you're supposed to be. He had them right camping by that sea because that's where they were supposed to be. Jesus, when he was when he was crucified, that was a tough day, but that's right where he was supposed to be. Jesus, when he was dead in the grave, that was a day that he had to walk through so that our sins could be forgiven and our sins could be lifted from our life. It was where he was supposed to be. Jesus' resurrection day, that's where he was supposed to be. Can I tell you this morning, we're always fighting. I want to be somewhere else. God will take you right now. You're where you're supposed to be, and he's going to show you the awesome God he is, and he's going to lead you out of that place, whatever difficulty or challenge you're dealing with. Secondly, we talked about this, is be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Verses 3 and 4, it says that God, he was going to gain a glory over the Egyptians and show them who he was. But a lot of times we're looking for relief. God says, I want to have my glory shown. God's going to show his glory when he helps overcome situations in your life. Thirdly, we talked about this last Sunday morning, focus on the Lord rather than the enemy. This picture of Pharaoh is a picture of Satan after us. But man, if we just focus on Satan all the time, we're going to be in trouble. We talked last Sunday morning, and you can listen to it online if you want. Focus on the Lord, not your enemy. And so this morning, the strategy number four this morning is this. It's pray. When you don't know what to do, when you're facing difficulty on the journey, you want to pray. So let me just give you four considerations to deepen on prayer, and then we'll be done this morning. So number one, pressure deepens prayer. Pressure deepens prayer. So here's that phrase from verse 10. So they were very afraid, and what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Maybe a child who is sick or in trouble. You can do one of two things. You can panic, or you can pray. Your heart sinks. I remember being with Sawyer, Tony and Holly, when Sawyer, his legs gave out. I remember that whole thing, Dick and Gail going in the car. I remember you can panic or you can pray, and they probably did a little of both. Ashish and Rebecca took their little guy to the doctor this morning. We can panic or we can pray. You get a terrible diagnosis at the doctor, you can panic or you can pray. You get a bill in the mail or a threat of losing your job, you can panic or you can pray. In verse 10 here, an enemy, maybe some of you got somebody who doesn't like you at work, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor is just down your throat, or whatever it is, they had an enemy coming at them, and it deepened, they were afraid, but it deepened their prayer. Here's what, when we deepen our prayer, we go from just praying a prayer at the dinner table, or praying a bedtime prayer, and it gets deeper. We learn to cry out to God, God, I need help right now. You don't even need to necessarily know what to say. Say, God, I just need you. These were seaside prayers. Water was in front of them. Pharaoh's army was behind them. The mountains surrounded them. They were trapped. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel trapped by something in your life. There's three options that they had. They could surrender, they could fight, or they could trust God. When you can't move forward, move sideward, or step backward, it's time to look upward and ask God to make a way for you. In a time of certain uncertainty, the patriarch Jacob, he said this. It's on the screen. It's in Genesis 35:3. It says this. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. I want you to know you can make an altar to God and say, God, I'm going to take this place. I'm going to cry out to you. God, I need you. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say, but God, we need you. Pressure deepens prayer. Are you afraid this morning? Are you anxious? Are you distressed? Let it deepen your prayer life. Let's talk a little more about that. Number two, we can learn from our text, is real and raw prayer is welcome to God. In fact, God responds to real and raw prayer. Look at this. It says, what did they do? It just, bleh! They cried out. They just cried out, said, God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to say. God, I just need you. And here's the thing is, when they prayed this way, we know, because I just told you the end of the story a little bit ago, that not only does God welcome real and raw prayer, he responds, is another way I could have said it. He responds to that. There's always this question. We want to be thankful people. But a few chapters later, you never believe it, after all this, they started to complain. They got thirsty on the other side of the sea. They started to complain to God. They got hungry. And God, even in their complaint, responded, gave them manna from heaven, gave them something to drink. And so it's just real. So this is adult men and women and kids crying out, calling out to God the best they can. When David was a fugitive of the Bible, let me give you a couple other passages of scripture. David was a fugitive in 2 Samuel chapter 22. He said this, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry, what, entered where? His ears. Oh yeah, God hears you when you cry out to the Lord. Psalm 107, the writer of Psalm 107, look at what it says here. It says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. I like this. He calms the storm. Chris led us in a song about this, so that its waves are still. You got something raging in your heart. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe a spouse knows about it. There's something going on in your heart right now that's raging inside. Anxiety, there's something that you're concerned about that's got you raveled. I want you to know that we serve a God that's in this room right now. That he can come in the midst of your crying out to him. He can calm the waves. And he can make things still today as you cry out to him. Raw prayer. Those who have served the Lord a while, sometimes called storm in heaven. Not too pretty. I'm just, God, we need you. It's sometimes called praying through, or I call it sucking carpet. It involves emotion, it involves tears, it involves from the depths of our being. One time at home, I was what I call sucking carpet. I was in our family room, and we have a sunken family room, and I was there, and I was just laying on the carpet, and I was praying, and I was crying. It was one of those moments I didn't feel too worthy. I didn't feel too, I don't know what you would call it, measure up. And I, God, you know how I feel. You know what's going on in my heart. And as a dad, as a man, whatever. God, I don't feel like I measure up. And when I was sucking carpet and praying there, I tell you, it's like the Lord took that in a moment in a puddle of tears. And he says, you don't have to measure up. And he showed me about the blood of Jesus Christ that caused me to measure up when I didn't measure up and caused me to be worthy when I didn't feel worthy. And he says, it's nothing that you've done. It's my blood that was shed on the cross for you that lifts this burden. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to be worthy. I've made you worthy. And I'm just in a bundle of tears like this. I hear some footsteps coming behind me from our front door and turning left, and I was in the sunken family room. And I knew it was Wesley, he was supposed to come home. And as I'm laying there, I knew his presence was there, and he was on the upper step of the family room, didn't step down, he just was there. He was looking at me. I'm sure he's looking at me, is my dad dead? I just let it be for a little while. And I turned around and said, Wes, I was just praying. Church, I want you to know you can make your home a prayer room. You can make your car a prayer room. And just cry out to God, whatever's going on in your heart and life, whatever's on your mind, you can say, God, I just need you. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be pretty. You just say, God, I need you. And I want you to know, he's there and he hears your cry. Amy Carmichael, a great woman of God, saint of God of years past, her real prayers were short ones. When she was tempted to anger, she had this little phrase that she said, Thy sweetness, Lord. When she came across a difficult person, she said, Thy love, Lord. In a crisis, she said, Thy help, Lord, or Thy wisdom, Lord. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be grand. It can just be raw, and it can be real. And God responds. Number three, prayer is more powerful when united with others. Prayer is more powerful when united with others. Look at this. It says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They prayed together. So I have a question for you this morning. When was the last time you prayed with somebody else about what concerned you? When was the last time you prayed with somebody else about what's going on in your heart? There is power when you pray together. This happening right here, they cried out to the Lord together. This would probably be the largest prayer meeting in history. 1 million+ people united in prayer. And here's their prayer. God, Pharaoh's army's coming from behind us. Help! But that large prayer meeting, it produced one of the greatest miracles that we're still talking about today. He parted the sea and I want to tell you, there's probably a lost, Pastor Jared and Sarah, there's probably a lost art that when something's going on in somebody's family and church that we just call the whole church family together and we just call out to God and we're going to just storm heaven until that thing is broken. There's power when people are united in prayer. It produced the largest miracle, the parting of the sea. Church, can I tell you, don't do it alone. We have a prayer meeting downstairs. You can come to this building anytime and pray if you want. But pray with other people. The scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Husbands and wives pray together. Families pray together. There is power when you pray together. But let me just tell you this. The number one place that Satan will attack you is when you try to pray together as a family. Oh, I'm bored. I don't want to do this. The kids are complaining. Lack of interest. Oh, we're too busy. Oh, this stinks. I don't want to do this. Satan will fight you too. But the greatest power is when you pray as a couple. You want me to up the ante a little bit? You as a couple, get down on your knees in front of your couch in your house. I want to tell you what. There's power in that prayer. But I'll tell you, Satan will fight you tooth and nail to get there. I don't have to do this. I can pray sitting in my easy chair. I want to tell you the power that can happen in your home when you start to pray together is unparalleled. Prayer with others is more powerful than praying alone. We're going to pray around this altar in just a few moments. We're going to close our service just momentarily. Sue and I, we're praying for a spouse for somebody. And together. And Lord willing, on the Sunday when I talked about the parting of the waters in a few weeks, I got the most unbelievable story about God's answer. It's in development right now. It's happening right now. I just can't go into the details. It is so fun about somebody praying, and it's my wife and I'm praying for somebody to spouse, and it is the funnest story in the world. But you got to wait a few weeks, okay, until I get to that part of the scripture, okay, and then we'll get to it. Just prayer, let it be raw and real. 4, and we're done. Don't just cry, cry out to the Lord in faith. Don't just cry, cry out to the Lord in faith. I can't imagine people without the Lord. All they can do is cry. They got nobody to cry to other than their family members. If you don't have the Lord, you're up for solving your own problem all by yourself. It's you. Go for it. If you're that strong and mighty, go for it. But I'm telling you what, this boy needs the Lord. I can't do life on my own. Don't just cry out to the Lord. When they prayed, they didn't even know what to say or what would happen next, but they prayed to the Lord. When you pray, God starts working. Praying says, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll trust you. Prayer is a blind trust in a good God. Look at the scripture. Romans chapter 8 says this way. I think I got it up there. Did I got it up there? Romans 8? I don't have it on there. I don't have it on the screen. It's this. It is, God works all things together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Prayer is a blind trust in a good God that he's going to work everything for the good in the midst of the situation you're dealing with. They did some verses 11 and 12. I'm not going to get into it, but they did the face like, "Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to some other time." And God, I don't know if you're going to come through. God, I don't know if you're going to do it. Well, they did it in verse 11 and 12. There's a legitimate question, and I'm going to be done. You say, God, you say, Pastor, how do I build my faith when I pray? It's an interesting story. I was reading it. It's later in the book of Exodus. That when God's presence, when he came to meet with them, his presence came upon the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath it was a box of, it's called the Ark of Testimony. In that was the jar of manna, was Aaron's rod that had budded, and the Ten Commandments. You say, Pastor, it's a legitimate question. How do I build my faith? Here's how to build your faith for what God can do next is this. Look back in your life at where God showed up. Let that be the place that he builds your faith to say that he's going to do it again. I can tell you for us as a church right now. At times I look, we as a church 5 years ago, we had no money in the bank. We were meeting in a little hole in the wall down in West Pier in the middle of about 13 bars. We had no money. Through one phone call, God gave us this building. One phone call. Because God, and I hang on to that. God works. I got back from Israel. I landed on the plane 18 months ago. Checked the church voicemails. One of our neighbors across the street, not even a Christian, says, I want to give you a piece of land across the street. We'll take it. That thing's up for sale. In a couple of months, the church is, even though we're a little tight right now, we're going to go to a place where we've had the most money in the bank we've ever had as a church. A few weeks ago, God miraculously brought this guy to us to lead us in worship. So I look at the place that God works and I say, God, you're a good God. Now in your life, and you have stuff in your life where God's worked, and look back, those will build your faith. So here's the things we've learned today and we're done. Pressure deepens prayer. Raw and real prayer is welcome to God and he responds to it. Three, prayer is powerful when united with others. Number four, don't just cry. Cry out to the Lord in faith. And you say, Pastor, what was the outcome of that prayer by the seaside? I'm going to tell you what it was. Here's the answer. During the night, as Pharaoh's army was pressing in, God sent an east wind while they were sleeping. They could see him coming. And that east wind blocked up the water and made a way for them. But how many of you know, how many of you have ever gone into a lake bed and walked around in the water in a lake bed? How many of you know it's just, oh, I can't get my feet out of the mud? That wind had to not only part the way for this million people to walk through in the Red Sea, the scripture says he dried the water bed underneath so that they could go through with all their carts and all their animals and everything on dry ground. God went another step further in answer to their prayer. Here's what happened. When the last of the million plus people stepped up on the other side, the enemy was pursuing in the middle of the water, and God said, look what I can do. And he closed the water and he destroyed all of their enemies and they were out free. That's what God did. God answered their prayer completely, with complete victory. Can anybody put their hands together and say, that's incredible what God did? Now, I want to just tell you right now, here's the challenge with this, and we're done. How many times have I said we're done this morning? After verse 10, when they prayed this prayer, nothing was written in this Bible from verse 11 on. They prayed, and that's the challenge. They did not know the outcome when they prayed. It was not written. I told you the story. We know the story. We're looking back in history. That's not fair. They prayed. They had no clue to the outcome. And I want to tell you, I'm just trying to get you in the place right now where you can pray. Say, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust you. I don't know the outcome. You're a good God. But I want to tell you, I want to introduce you and I want you to know the God who parts the waters. And he'll do it in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances. And I've watched God do it in a number of your families over time. That's the kind of God that we serve. Let's stand together this morning. And here's what I want to do without singling anybody out. I'm just going to ask everybody. There's some things maybe on your heart and mind. I'm going to, even if you're a guest this morning, let's just come and close this service in a prayer around this altar. Just step out right now. Come. Just come and stand around this altar. Everybody. Your guest or whatnot. Just come and stand all the way across this altar. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, right now, there's things on people's hearts that are around this altar right now. And right now, under your breath, you can just pray them out to God. Say, God, I need an answer in blank. I need you in this situation. Maybe it's your job related. Maybe it's a health situation in your family. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a need for direction, whatever it is. Right now, just say that to God right now in this altar place right now. It doesn't have to be fancy. You just say, God, I need help in this. Just do it right now. Just let's utter under your breath. That's fine. Hallelujah. There's a God that's here to answer right now around this altar. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Chris, just quietly lead us in. I love your presence while there people are praying here for a moment. Just an atmosphere of prayer here for a moment.
In the glory.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Of
just
your
the
presence.
Chorus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I find rest.
Yes. Hallelujah.
For my soul. In the depths of your love, well, I find peace. It makes me whole. And
pray the greatest prayer right now. You're in this room and you don't know if you're going to be in that second Exodus when Jesus comes back. And you need to say in your heart, Jesus, I'll make you the Lord of my life this morning. He wants to come into your life to bless you, to help you, to not hurt you. He wants to forgive all of your sins and he wants to live in you. Say, I want to be ready to that promised land that Jesus is going to lead us to. Involves changing the hard drive. Say, I'm letting the world's hard drive go out of my life, and I want to put Jesus' hard drive in. Join hands across this room right now. Just join hands across this altar. There's some of you right now, you need to pray this prayer along with us. Those of you who are believers right now, you just pray in agreement with me right now. And maybe you need to pray this. You have not prayed this before. You need to do it right now. Everybody repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning. I need you. Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to be in that second Exodus. I want to go to the promised land you've prepared. I want to go to heaven. And Jesus, I recognize. It's by asking you to be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I ask you to take the hard drive of the world out of me and put the Jesus hard drive in me. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, live in me. Change my life. Change my thinking. Change my attitude. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Jesus, teach me to pray. In your name we ask it. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, you love the Lord this morning?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, why don't you, Chris, you can just lead in worship. You want to stay and pray for a minute, or if you want to leave, go ahead. Lord bless you. Love each one of you. If there's any way we can minister to you or be a blessing to you or talk to you or counsel with you, we'd just be glad to do it. You're loved. Have an awesome, awesome day.